The scripture this morning is Psalm 91, which you can find in your worship guide or on page 465 of the Bible in the pewbacks. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On his hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of the Lord. It is absolutely true and given to us in love.
My name is Harrison, pastor here at Hope Chapel. I'd love to meet you if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet. In one of Aesop's fables, King is experiencing anxiety about the dangers of life, especially for his only son, the prince. The prince loves to hunt wild animals, and the king has a dream that his son is killed by a lion. And so he hides his son in a tower and forbids him to go outside to protect him from all the danger. And to make the stay in the tower better for his son, he puts all kinds of pictures and paintings on the walls, including some of the wild animals his son likes to hunt, the lion included. And one day, his son gets so mad at his captivity that he yells at the lion on the wall and says, "Thou cruel beast, in that dream you're the cause of all my grief." And he hits the painting, and when he does, his hand goes through the painting into a rusty nail behind it, and the son gets sick and dies of the wounds. And the lesson of Aesop's fable is, no matter what we do or where we go, there's danger and death lurking everywhere. Have you ever experienced anxiety about the dangers to your life or to those you love? If you haven't experienced that, you're a very rare kind of person, because we are fragile beings surrounded by danger constantly. If you've lived long enough, you've seen countless friends and family die from heart disease, strokes, cancer, falls, car accidents, all of which could come upon us at any point at the next doctor checkup. You turn on the news and see what we've seen this week. Also, just any other kinds of natural disasters happening in this time of year, hurricanes, tornadoes, not far from our home. There's only a delusional person would say, none of that could happen here, not to me. You see on the news also wars around the world, bombings, mass shootings, criminals breaking into houses, mugging people in the streets. Every night, if you're like us, you close the doors, lock them, shut the curtains, recheck maybe to make sure you locked them. Then you lie awake, maybe worrying about the dangers of what's coming tomorrow, the dangers facing your teenage kids out there in the world or your aging parents. If you can sleep, it might be like the sleep of Aesop's king. You're dreaming of the dangers coming true in your life. And our fears can stem not just from acute physical dangers to us or those we love, but dangers to our sense of acceptance and worth and security in our relationships. You might stay up worrying about losing the person that you're dating or underperforming in your job in front of others, showing up to school without clothes on. Classic dream of mine. Not in school anymore. You still have those dreams, guys. If you're in school, it just keeps going. Or of disappointing your spouse or kids, or of not fitting in your friend group. These dangers don't kill us, but they feel like death if they come to fruition. And so we worry about them all the same. According to government stats, 1/3 of Americans at some point in their lives will experience such constant, overwhelming fear that it'll be hard for them to go about their lives as normal. And they'll be diagnosed with what we call an anxiety disorder. 1 of 3 of us will have that in our lifetime. 1 in 5 of us are diagnosed with an anxiety disorder right now. These rates of anxiety get higher the younger people are. So 1 in 4 are diagnosed now between the ages of 18 and 24. And those stats don't include the general anxiety and stress that all of us feel in our lives that goes without any sort of clinical diagnosis. But this data led the U.S. Surgeon General in 2021 to declare a national health crisis around our fears and how we're handling them. Does anyone watch horror movies in here? Any horror movie people? Yeah, John. Yeah, me and John on occasionally will try and bring it up to watch one and nobody wants to. If you've ever watched a horror movie that's actually scary, your heart for 90 minutes will be racing. You'll be sweating. Your body's bracing for what's around the corner. You're on the edge of your seat. Your body goes into survival mode. Fight, flight, or freeze because of the fear that is engendered by the movie. That might be fun for 90 minutes for certain people, but for many of us, our regular lives every day can be exactly like that. We live in a perpetual horror movie mode, constantly sweating, heart racing, worrying, stressed. Is this how the Lord wants us to live our lives this side of heaven? Is there a way a Christian is to handle their fears differently than the average person? We've been going through the book of the Psalms this summer, God's inspired songbook for his people. And today, like last week, we're looking at what theologians call the Psalm of Confidence. As Michael shared, Psalms of Confidence are songs God gives us to sing in the midst of our dangers that increase our confidence in God's care for us. Now, there's some psalms that enable us in our dangers to actually cry out to God directly for help, and those are called lament psalms. We're going to look at those later. Psalms of confidence, on the other hand, they don't enable you to cry out to God necessarily. They actually enable you to trust in his care for you by singing about that care in the midst of your danger. So today we're looking at Psalm 91. And this psalm makes the case that for those who take refuge in God and who also understand that refuge, those people face the physical dangers in their lives very differently than the rest of us. It makes the case that those who take refuge in God and understand that refuge should not fear any of the physical dangers of their lives. They should not fear them. If you think about it, this is the exact posture we see of all those who knew God best in the Bible. Joshua and Caleb, if you remember the story of them taking the promised land boldly without fear of the giants in there. David before Goliath, a little runt, talking down the giant with confidence. Daniel going into the lion's den, his friends going into the fiery furnace. It's also the posture in the New Testament, the apostles facing persecution, jailing, shipwrecks, being stoned, being beheaded, crucified. They faced all that with boldness, Acts says. Not fear. They even rejoiced in their suffering. It's also the posture we see of those in church history who knew God best, the early church fathers who ministered in the midst of Roman harsh persecutions, the famous missionary stories who took the gospel to all the dangerous regions of the world, to the reformers who fought for the purity of the church against wicked church leaders, lots of bold courage in the face of real danger. And the question is it possible for us to turn from the overwhelming fear typical of unbelieving modern America to the confidence of little runt David facing the giant Goliath? Is that possible for us? And this psalm gives three reasons that you as a Christian should not fear danger. Here's the three reasons. One, in God, you are in a shelter. Two, in God, your shelter is stronger than every possible danger. And three, in God, your shelter is guaranteed by God himself. So you're in a shelter. Your shelter is stronger than every possible danger, and it's guaranteed by God himself. That's what we're going to look at today. First, let me pray. Father, you know, many of us right now are coming in today with active fears in our lives, things that kept us up last night that we were worrying about today. Some of us are sweating just being in a room with other people this morning, thinking about the conversations that might happen after church. Some of us, Lord, are seeing the news this past week and are worried about just the lost people out there, the kids that are lost, Lord, and we're also worried about our own kids and just all the different natural disasters that happen this time of year, Lord. And Lord, you know that we're just people in the midst of danger all the time. And we're in danger, and those who we love are in danger. And so, God, would you meet us this morning in a powerful way in this psalm? Give us your view of that danger. Help us to see it and encounter it in the way that you would have us do it. Give us your peace, Lord. Give us your confidence. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, we're going to look at, in God, you are in a shelter. And before we turn to verse 1, if you're a Christian in here, what biblical names do you use most often for God? What names do you use? Like maybe Father would be an example of a name. Write those names. If you have a place to write, write down the names. Just doing a little experiment here. Write down the names you usually use to refer to God on a little sheet of paper. And we're going to look back at that in a minute. I'll give you a second. You can write it on your phone. I won't be upset about that. Just don't get distracted. All right. As you're writing that, we're going to turn to verse 1 of our text, which actually starts on the second line. We snuck in a line from the last psalm in there, worship God. Verse 1 of Psalm 91, and notice the names of God that are listed here in the psalm. All right, I'm going to read it. You guys can keep writing if you need to, but I'm going to read Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So a refuge, a shelter, and fortress are all what? These are buildings designed specifically to protect those who are inside of them from the dangers outside, from bad weather, invading armies, criminals, wild animals. And this psalm begins with a number of names that describe God fundamentally as this, a protection from danger for whoever is inside of him. And he's not just any protection. He is the Most High. So back in the day, a fortress placed on the highest hill was nearly impossible to invade, to go up the hill to invade it, near impossible. A tower built higher than the reach of your arrows, but could shoot down at you, was near impossible for you to get around. If you're a Star Wars fan, Anakin should have never gone after Obi-Wan when he had the high ground. But he did, and that was a mistake. But God is the Most High, is what this is referring to. He's a shelter near impossible for anyone to take over. And not only that, in the Most High shelter, even if an enemy makes it up there, up the hill, the Almighty, it says, is waiting there. The commander of angel armies, the maker of all things, the one with unlimited power, Almighty, is not somebody you want to go against as an enemy. So God is described as Most High, Almighty, Refuge, Fortress. And these names or images for God occur a ton in the Bible. God is called Refuge 40 times, Most High 28 times, Fortress 21 times. Because in our history of our relationship with God, a fundamental way that we've interacted with Him is in seeking Him for true shelter. Think of the stories of Scripture. You got Noah and his family in the ark, sheltered from the flood. You've got Moses and the Israelites, sheltered from Pharaoh and his army. You've got Joshua and his people, sheltered from the promised land giants. You've got Daniel and his friends, like I said, sheltered from the lions, the fire. You can go on and on, story after story of God giving shelter to people taking refuge in Him from a battle, from a storm, in the desert, in poverty, in sickness. And their refuge holds strong. This is who God is fundamentally, is a refuge. But I wonder how many of us, stressed out, anxious modern Americans, wrote down any of those names for how we refer to God. Refuge, Fortress, Most High. Did anyone write down any of those names? Raise your hand if you wrote down any one of those names for how you refer to God in your prayers. Look, you guys look around. There's no hands up that I see. Wait, we got one back. Astrid in the back. Is that you, Astrid? Yeah. One. Okay, good. So, not many of us call God these names regularly in prayer or think of Him, therefore, with these images. Many of us might know inherently that we have a Father, that we have a King, that we have a Redeemer, that we have a sacrifice. But do you know that you have a Most High, a fortress from all danger in our God? So this is the first realization from the psalm. It's reason number one of why the Christian should not fear danger in this life. It's simply that if you are in Jesus, you don't live your life without a shelter. You have a shelter. Even if you don't fully get that, actually. That means when the dangers of this world come to your doorstep, when health scares come, job insecurity, marriage troubles, when you lose somebody who is an anchor to you in your life, when you send your kids off to college, when you turn on the news, see the American political upheaval, or when you think about the future of AI killing us all, or climate change killing us all, or meteor or whatever, when dangers come knocking on your door, they come knocking on the door of the Most High, the door of the Almighty. Your refuge and your fortress and your strong tower, that's the door they knock on. And you are deep inside of it, on the other side of a thick door. And nothing can get into you without getting past God first. And that means if it does get to you, that God has a pretty good reason for it and is still in control of it. And we're going to talk about that more in the next point. But do you think that your anxious life would be different if you knew that you lived in God's shelter? Do you think our heart rates would be lower? We might sweat less. We might live in the peace and trust of the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, as Jesus says. Because that's what God wants for His people. That's what He intends for your life, this side of heaven. And we teach our anxious, traumatized bodies and souls that truth by singing Psalm 91 over and over again. And that's number one reason why we are not to fear as a Christian, because we do have a shelter. So now, think about something that you're especially afraid of. Take a moment, think about this. Something that makes you worry often. Maybe it's something that might happen to you that you worry about. Maybe it's something that could happen to someone you love. Maybe it's even God's judgment. You worry about that. Psalm 91 is about to move to the question, is this shelter that you have in God strong enough to withstand that danger? Is it strong enough? Or are some things going to get past God to malevolently harm you? That's what the next part of the psalm is going to focus on. This is point number two. You should not fear danger because your shelter is stronger than every possible danger. That's what we're going to learn. So look at verse 3 and notice the dangers listed that God's shelter is stronger than. Okay, verse 3. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions. Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone, and you will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample underfoot. So of the dangers listed here, you've got number one, traps that enemies might set for you to hurt you, the snare of the fowler, traps in your life. Two, large-scale creational upheavals that could wipe out crops and cause famines, pestilence. You've got three, that the dangers of war are listed, the arrow that flies by day, nations, terrorists attacking. Criminals are hinted at, the terror of the night. Human disease is listed, that the plague that wastes at noonday, that causes 10,000 to fall at your side, does not come near you. Number six, wild beasts are listed, the lion and adder. And seven, God's judgment is even mentioned. You look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, but it doesn't come to you. This is an all-encompassing list of every major danger to a person that the ancient world has. But God's shelter endures all of it. So think of the danger that you thought of earlier, something you're afraid of for yourself or someone else. And we're going to do another kind of thought experiment. So close your eyes, and if it's tolerable, imagine this danger coming near you. If it's tolerable. If it's not tolerable, then choose a lower level fear to think about. Okay? If it's not something you want to think about, then choose something that is tolerable to think about. But I want to give you the images in your mind that this psalm is giving you of the experience of God being your true shelter in the midst of a real danger to you. Okay? So imagine some danger coming upon you. And in this psalm, thousands are falling at your side, 10,000s to that very danger. But there's a picture of a massive bird landing behind you and putting his wing in front of you, blocking that danger from getting to you. Then a massive shield comes down and knocks the danger back and sets a second barrier between you and it. And now angels at God's command come down. Some are attacking the danger while others are bearing you up away from it. And now imagine the danger has been so defeated by these forces that you are brought back intentionally by these angels to tread your foot upon it. You are brought back so that you can step on it and gloat over it and smash it into the ground. Okay, you can open your eyes now. This is how God in Psalm 91 wants you to think of every danger in your life when you are in his shelter. This is what God wants you to sing into your heart as being true in him in the midst of your dangers. You have angels commanded to guard you. That's not some like hokey Christian thing. Like it's Psalm 91 tells us it's really true. God is an impenetrable shield, even from your danger. Did you know that? This is reason number two of why we who are in Jesus should not fear danger, is because our shelter is stronger than every possible danger. And I want to address here what many of us might be wondering, is how is this true if danger does get to us in our lives? How are we protected from every danger by God if we get hurt so often, if all of us will die one day? Does God in this psalm want us to naively think that none of these things will happen to us? Or should we see this psalm just as in tension with so many other places in Scripture that talk about us suffering so often as Christians? Maybe there's some unresolvable tension in the Bible we can never figure it out. That's not the answer. If you're wondering this question, there's a major assumption behind the theme of God's physical protection throughout the Scriptures and behind this psalm, and it's this. Here's the assumption. If you take refuge in God, this psalm is saying you are absolutely protected from all harm, but not all injury. You're absolutely protected from all harm, but not all injury. If God's shelter is stronger than every possible danger, that means that the only dangers that could possibly get through the bird's wing, past the shield, past the guardian angels, into the highest tower fortress of the Almighty are dangers that God himself has allowed in. They are dangers that come to you, in a sense, from God himself. Because in his shelter, nothing touches you without his approval. So if you are in God but suffering right now, the Bible teaches in many places that he has ordained that suffering there for some reason for you. And throughout the Scriptures, we learn why God might allow dangers to get into his shelter and touch his people. First, he might allow suffering to come in to change us. Romans 5 teaches us that our suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And that hope does not put us to shame because it comes to fruition in heaven. God, it's Paul saying, uses our suffering to shape us to be the kind of person who can persevere in hope through this life. We also learn in our sufferings that we share in the sufferings of Christ, which means that our sufferings take us deeper into communion with our Savior, who was a sufferer. There is a way you can know Jesus in your suffering that you could not know him without your suffering. And the Bible says that's one reason God will allow that in, so you can know Jesus in a deeper way, because he was a suffering servant. Third, our suffering can be a testimony to God, to the watching world, that we exalt Christ in our bodies through our suffering on display for the Lord. So your sufferings can be a mission that God calls you into. You're chosen for it, to proclaim Christ to the world through it. Fourth, another thing the Bible says is they can be loving discipline from a heavenly Father. When we are beginning to stray, God might bring sufferings in to draw us back to him. And the list goes on. There's so many reasons. I could keep naming them. But all this means, the main point is that in God's shelter, the only dangers that get through are not actually dangerous for us at all. They are the knife of a surgery. They're the demolition for a renovation. They are the burn or soreness from training for an athlete. They still might hurt, but they're not for harm. They're actually for our good. And Romans 5 boldly says, therefore, you should rejoice in your sufferings. When you're in God's shelter and something gets through, you rejoice in it, because God's brought it there for your good. It's like in God's shelter, your life has a water filter. So Jordan and I have had some stints hiking the Appalachian Trail, and we use these amazing water filters. If you need a water filter recommendation, we got one. So you can go to any creek with running water, and you have this little bag, and you fill it up with just water flowing full of silt and dirt and bacteria and parasites, all these things that would make you very sick, that would hurt, make you hurt a lot if you just straight up drank that water. You take it, and you screw on this little water filter, and you squeeze it out. And as it comes out, everything on the other side is pure, good water that is only going to quench your thirst and make you feel amazing while you're hiking. All right, so on one side in this bag, you have all these bad things that could harm you permanently in your life. And on the other side, you have just the water of life, the elixir of life coming out that you can drink, that is for you. And Psalm 91 is saying, God's shelter is so strong that everything is being filtered out through there, but the only thing they're getting in are things that have to be for your good. And so I wonder, how would your fears change if you knew the danger absolutely couldn't get to you unless it was beneficial for you? How would that change your fears? That you wouldn't see the danger unless it was a gift from God. That the danger would be far from you unless you desperately needed it to become who God wants you to become. What if you knew every single danger that touched you, even a little cold, would be something that you would desire if you could see how God sees? The New Testament suggests that we would rejoice in our sufferings if we truly get this. That's what it's like living in God's shelter. The angels, the shield, the wings, the fortress block out all the bad. The only danger that comes in is a gift, so we rejoice in it. I forgot to mention one. Sometimes God, obviously death, you might be wondering, how does that benefit us? But sometimes God in the Bible just takes somebody because he wants to be with them. Remember Enoch from the Old Testament? Walked with God, God took him. So that's another reason for why we might lose somebody. It's God wants to be with them. And that's a gift to them. And a loss for us, but also a joy in a way too. So that's number two reason why we don't fear danger, is that in God, your shelter is stronger than every possible danger. And that has to mean the only dangers that get through are not ultimately dangerous for us. They're beneficial. Now let me transition to the last point with this question. Is all this, yes, we can say all these things, but is this just a pipe dream? Is Psalm 91, New Testament on suffering, just people trying to make reasons for when they're suffering and reasons for when they're not suffering? Well, God's protecting me. Well, if he's not protecting me, then here's all these reasons why it might be happening. Just, is it a tool to make us more resilient as people, but not actually real? In other words, what if I'm still skeptical that God is actually a refuge for me? And this leads to the last part of the psalm. Psalm kind of assumes that you're thinking that, I think in this part. The Bible claims over and over to be revelation from God. The Bible claims to be breathed out by him, living and active, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit of us, the joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Hebrews 4:12 teaches us that. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie or change his mind. Speaking about God's word to us. And this psalm ends with God assuming your doubt, taking on the first person, and guaranteeing himself everything about his shelter that he just said. This is number three. As a Christian, you should not fear, because in God, your shelter is guaranteed by God himself. So look at verse 14 of your text. This is when it transitions to who's speaking. This is God now speaking. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Psalm ends with a divine guarantee in the first person that this protection is not a pipe dream at all. God is saying, this stands on my word. And we are left with the question, do you believe him? Sometimes Paul in the New Testament writes a sentence or two with his own hand. Sometimes people in college would get you. They'd be like, who wrote this book of the Bible? And you'd be like, Paul. And they're like, no, it was this guy. He was just the guy who was Paul dictating it, and some guy was writing it down. Has anyone ever been got by one of those questions? Anyways. So Paul's dictating, a letter to somebody he's writing down. But occasionally, what he does is, when he wants to ensure something or guarantee something to someone, he writes a sentence with his own hand. Philemon 1:18, if he has wronged you at all, this person's wronged you at all, Onesimus, or owes you anything, charge it to my account. And then if you're reading the original, the font would change here. I imagine Paul's handwriting is, like, not great. I don't know. It probably is fine, but it's, like, It says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. The end of Psalm 91 is God's version of this. The strongest guarantee, I, God, will show you my salvation. And of course, the New Testament shows the extent to which God will fulfill this direct promise that we sing. In the Old Testament, there were assumptions, some in the Psalms, that perhaps God's shelter was so strong, it could even extend to the grave, to Sheol. Psalm 139 says, Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol in the grave, you are there. And these assumptions were not wrong. When God in flesh showed up, he talked in no uncertain terms about eternal life and the resurrection and the kingdom of heaven. He went around physically healing the sick, raising the dead. And then he himself rose from Sheol, from the grave, and was called the first fruits of the new creation. And the eternal scale of this promise in Psalm 91, God's nature as the ultimate refuge for his people, started to come into view for us, for his people who had been singing it for thousands of years. I will show you my salvation. With long life, I will satisfy you. And today, you're left with the question, in your danger, do you believe him? Because if you do, if you believe that you're in the Most High shelter, your shelter is stronger than any danger that could come against you, and that any danger that gets through is actually a benefit and gift to you, and that all of this is guaranteed by God himself and shown clearly in history in the person of Jesus, if you believe all that, you would not fear a single danger in your life. And this psalm screams that this experience of being unafraid is what God wants for you this side of heaven. And that's the security he's offering directly to those, anyone who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. And if you or I want the bold courage against danger of a David, or of a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or of a Paul, a Martin Luther, Corrie Ten Boom, Jim Elliot. If we want that, instead of the crippling anxiousness of the modern world, it begins right here with singing this promise to our hearts. So may we sing it loud today and let God's word sink into our hearts and dispel our fears for good. Amen.